You had some query about Ahalya in Ramayana. Did you check the original text and find out the answer? Was that from reading the Telugu Ramayana? You found that out, or was
English
that
English as well as Telugu? Ah. But I have not gone to Sanskrit.
Why don't you do that? You can get the Gita Press edition.
I got the Gita Press edition, Guru Maharaj. I have to do that. I'm just reading Balakanda now.
Ah, yeah. It's not a very big thing to do. Next, just.
I mean, I have only first volume currently. Second volume, I don't have. So first volume.
No, please find out, because then we can. If there's any adjustment to be made, we'll make it in all the different editions. Telugu Ramayana is a big hit.
Yes, it is very nice.
They sold 800 at Bhadrachalam on Ram Navami, and they could have sold more, but they ran out. And then again they went back at... well, that was between Ram Navami and the weekend before. Was what they call that? Ugadi?
Ugadi.
That's also a big festival in Andhra.
Before Ram Navami, Ugadi comes.
That's mostly in Kerala, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Only in...
It's a New Year.
I see, okay. So
Karnataka
and then Akshaya Tritiya are also in Simhachalam, I think they sold 130 or something. There's mostly Oriya people come there. At that, for the Chandan Yatra. It's the only day you can get darshan if you can fight through all the crowds of the form of the Lord. But it's what I heard, I've never been there on day, it's mostly Ori, but there must have been plenty of Telugu people also to take the book. Okay, what was your query about Lord Buddha?
Yeah, Lord Buddha being the incarnation of God, incarnation of God.
Yeah.
Why
does Lord Buddha preach atheism?
Yeah, and if it's because of the people for the common crowd, and why it's like that according to the crowd, the main knowledge has to be...
Why? Because the people are far deviated, why should the knowledge not be presented clearly? Is that why not give the proper knowledge, even though the people aren't suitable? They're in bad consciousness, is it?
Knowledge should not be diverted.
Knowledge should not be diverted. Is that the right word? It wasn't exactly diverted. It wasn't spoken at that time. This is a common question. To get the answer in detail, you can read the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. Lord Buddha came, according to Jayadeva Goswami, which version we accept, he came... You want to come a little closer because my voice isn't so strong. Specifically, Sadaya Hridaya Darshita Pashughatam, to show mercy because the animals were being killed. So different... There's one chapter of Bhagavatam in the second canto in which various avatars are described, and Srila Prabhupada gives the title of that chapter Scheduled Incarnations with Specific Functions. So every avatar has some specific function to perform, and it's all within the plan of the Lord. He has a very big plan. Now, people at that time, they were misusing the Vedic injunctions which allowed animal killing. They were misusing that for the sake of in the name of sacrifices, they were just killing animals and eating them. So Lord Buddha stopped that, and in doing so he decried the Vedas. You know that he said, if the Vedas allow animal sacrifice, then we don't accept the Vedas. But at the same time, most of the concepts he talked about, they were derived from the Vedas. Just like the famous word, or some of the famous words in Buddhism, are nirvana. And that same very word we'll find in Bhagavad Gita. In other words, it's not something that he invented. Although the connotation he gave on it, or the meaning that he ascribed to it, is different, somewhat different to the pristine Vedic connotation, then we'll find ahimsa. It's a main concept in Buddhism, but it's not something that he invented. And the whole idea, you see, he became accepted as a monk, but it was all going on within the traditional Indian culture. And so they followed this idea that he was a monk, then he was respected as a monk, and then people came to him, they respected him as a guru, as a teacher, like that. So it was all going on within the Vedic culture. And even though he didn't speak about, for instance, the cosmology of the universe, but in Buddhism they accept the Vedic cosmology. Even though he rejects the Vedas, but they accept the Vedic cosmology because they didn't have any other worldview at the time. So he rejected the Vedas, and in this way he's known as an atheist, which seems very strange. Why would an avatar of Vishnu preach atheism? But it was with a purpose. That was to help the people to stop animal killing, and at the same time, practically, they were following the Vedic principles without accepting the Vedas. Because if you say accept the Vedas, and people say, well, in the Vedas it says this, okay, you can kill animals, okay, let's kill animals. So he actually brought people to closer to the Vedic principles while superficially denying the Vedas. But it wasn't a very good situation, because he didn't actually deny that there's any Supreme Lord, he just didn't speak about that. And then later his followers in disciplic succession, they made up all kinds of things. But then later, this is described in teachings of Lord Chaitanya, then later Shankaracharya came and he re-established faith in the Vedas. But the philosophy he spoke was very similar to Buddhism. But he just said he rejected Lord Buddha's rejecting the Vedas and say, no, it's everything's in the Vedas, but we reject Buddhism. But he was the idea, people were ready to accept the idea, but in a slightly different package and with a different wording. And then the Vaishnava Acharyas came and said, accept the Vedas? Accept the Vedas means you have to accept Vishnu as supreme. And then Lord Chaitanya came and gave the complete picture of Vedic knowledge. So, as I said, the Lord has His plan. Different people at different times are ready for different things. Not everyone's ready for everything. Even if the best knowledge is given, not everyone's ready for that. Theoretically, the best knowledge should always be preached. But practically, not everyone's ready for that. Just like, walk out on the street there and find someone and tell them about Radharani's feelings of separation from Krishna. Is it a good idea that you should tell them that? Isn't that what Lord Chaitanya came to demonstrate and preach actually? Radhar Mohima, Prema Rosha Shima, Jagate Janatoke. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to preach ultimately about the prema of Radharani. But it's not something you can just go and tell anyone and everyone. So there's a question of qualification also. There's the plan of the Lord. So it is an astonishing thing. It's an often asked question. Why did Lord Buddha, being an avatar of Vishnu, preach against the Vedic principles? But there was a reason for that. Ultimately, it's for the ultimate benefit of everyone. But for the ultimate benefit of everyone, you have to see how that can be achieved. A similar thing, just like if you may want to... Another example, you may want... I want my son to be a doctor. He's 5 years old. So, should I immediately enroll him in medical school? He's not ready. You have to prepare him for that. So similarly, the people in general, they may not be ready. You have to prepare them. It may take them many lifetimes. You may even, you use that word divert. You divert them from. You divert them from one bad path to another, because it's. Lord Buddha gave a path which is not very auspicious, but considering the circumstances, that was better than the path. To go on the inauspicious path that he gave was better than misusing the actual path. And as Srila Prabhupada pointed out, they worshipped him. There are different schools of Buddhism. In one school of Buddhism, they worship Buddha. And by doing so, they got the benefit of worshipping a Vishnu avatar. Worshipping with proper understanding, that's better. But somehow or other, they're worshipping him. You can read when you get round to it the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. It's described very nicely there. Buddhism is very complex. They have to try and describe how everything is nothing. So it becomes very difficult. There's all different theories. I mean, the Buddhists, they're all arguing. Traditionally, there's been different schools of Buddhism, and they all fight with each other over how everything is nothing. Now, everything is nothing in this way. No, it's nothing in that way. There's all different theories. One theory is, you see, if it doesn't appear to make sense to say that everything is nothing, because, you know, you're here, I'm here, and then you're here, I'm here, and then the next second you're here, and I'm here. And there's a continuum of reality, right? There's a continuum of perception which suggests that something's there. So one theory to counter the one school of Buddhism, to counter this, they say that, well, actually what happens at every moment, everything is dissolved and then it reassembles. It's just by chance that there's a sense of continuity. That's a philosophy. It's all formed in big Sanskrit words, and it's just a bunch of nonsense, actually. And traditionally they fought with the Jains are also like that. They have this very similar theory, but the Buddhists suffer. In ancient India, the Buddhists would be fighting with the Jains and then fighting amongst each other, fighting with the followers of the Vedas, who are mostly Mimamsaks at that time. The people who didn't, it's not that everyone became a Buddhist. So those who were following the Vedas, they were mostly the Karmavadis. They went on with that. Then Shankaracharya came. And he preached among followers of the Vedas. Actually, his own preaching, you'll find his principal followers, they weren't converts from Buddhism. They were Vedic Brahmanas who he gave sannyas to. Then, what else? You had other...
Last time, I was reading in Bhagavatam, 6th canto. It was very interesting for me.
Very interesting for you.
Yeah.
If you say it's very interesting, it means the Bhagavatam was interested in you. If you say the Bhagavatam was very interested for me, that means that the Bhagavatam had interest. The Bhagavatam is a person who took interest in you. So it was interesting for me. I was interested in it.
Yeah.
If you're going to speak a language, it's a good idea to not make basic mistakes. Yeah,
that there was a description. It's completely recollected me like in the description from the Bible, there was that a shloka that everybody was living in detachment. Then Lord Brahma created from the man, from the better half of the man, a woman. Like that. And my question is, if Jesus Christ, because this is like the description from the Bible.
Hare Krishna. Yeah.
That God created women from the better half of the man. Like that.
Well, from a rib, isn't it?
Rib,
he took a rib out of Adam.
One rib was removed.
You see? He knows too.
He had a cloning process, but didn't quite go.
Not
an exact clone.
He took a rib out. Yeah, and then?
My question is, if Jesus Christ, he was preaching...
You'll have to come a little closer. Because my voice is not... like Vasu Gosha's voice. I don't know why he bothers with the cell phone.
Exactly. I was thinking the same thing. I can hear him from Gujarat.
My question is, what about God Jesus Christ was preaching?
What about the God Jesus Christ was preaching about?
About ultimately about Lord Brahma.
Or was he preaching about Lord Brahma or about Lord Krishna?
Yeah.
I believe I heard somewhere that Prabhupada said that Jesus was a worshipper of Lord Brahma, but that's only speculation. I would say that he's aiming at the same Krishna. Prabhupada said that the name Christ is a it's a, in Sanskrit you say apabhramsha. How do you say that in English? It's a corruption. It's a corruption of Krishna, Krishta, Krista, Christ. In Greek, in which the Bible was first composed in an official form, it was Christo, which is similar to Krishta. So Srila Prabhupada suggested this derivation. So yeah, ultimately he was speaking about the Supreme Lord, Krishna. How much he knew about Krishna as the cowherd boy, we don't know. We don't really know very much about Christ. But we find that devotees from the Western countries, they're very concerned about the Bible and how it all fits in. And devotees from Muslim countries, you'll find the transcripts of Srila Prabhupada speaking in Tehran, and they're asking about the Quran. We tend to see it in... We try to want to see the transcendental knowledge that we've received from Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam in Parampara in terms of what we understood previously about God from our previous religious background. But actually, if we take the message of the Bhagavatam as we receive it from the Acharyas and consider what it is and compare it to that which is in these, what we may call the other religious scriptures, actually you don't need to bother about them at all, because their knowledge is so incomplete and so inconsistent. It's not really, for our own sake at least, it's not really worth bothering about. There was one man in India who asked Prabhupada about the Bible, and Prabhupada said to him, why you bother? Why do you bring the Bible? Let's talk about the Bhagavad Gita. For you, why do you bother about that? So the whole Christian idea, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, which is made up actually. It's not in the Bible. It's Christian dogma. And then there's... So we offer all respect to Jesus Christ, but his teachings are very insufficient. The idea that God died for 3 days, it's practically atheism. Yeah, please.
My experience was after I read the Bhagavad Gita, then I could understand the Bible.
Is it? Yeah.
Before I couldn't understand. But after I read the Gita, then I could understand what he was trying to say. Not before.
The Bible also, it's practically an arbitrary collection of works. There were various things written after Christ by various people, and different churches have accepted different books as bona fide. And there's no proper parampara. It's been... Even from the time of Christ, we don't know what he actually said. So it's amazing that so much came through, considering the very poor parampara.
The New Testament was composed like in the 2nd century AD.
Yeah, it was all going on in verbal records. And then different churches have different, they accept different books, some accept and some don't. Even the description of Christ's crucifixion is different in different, there's 4 epistles and it's different. They all describe it and it's all different.
Like this Christmas, December 25th. Jesus Christ was not born on December 25th. That was thought in 800 AD.
So,
Jesus, it's in the Gospels, it said that the shepherds were in the pastures and they said that Christ was being born. The shepherds are not in the pastures in the middle of the winter.
Yeah.
Because they get snow in the high pastures. He was born in the middle of the spring, in the summertime. The Christians did it to get market share of what the pagans were celebrating, what is known as Saturnalia, which is roughly the winter solstice, the shortest day of the year. It was a big pagan festival. So the Christians get it their market share.
Pagans, also a pejorative term, but their culture was probably much better than the Christian.
So they started having their festival at the same time so they could get a market share. You know, like a Valentine's Day.
Do you understand what it means? There's already a big festival going on in the pre-Christian world, so they said, okay, this is Christ's birthday, because people were accustomed to have a festival then, and they said, okay, let's make this the Christian festival instead of the...
Same thing with St. Valentine's Day. That was, if anybody read Julius Caesar by Shakespeare,
yeah,
it opens up with the festival of Lupercalia, which is on February the 15th. February the 15th is Lupercalia. The day before is, they made St. Valentine's Day. So the word Easter is a huge Christian festival, right? The word Easter is not found anywhere in the Bible. Easter comes from the word in Greek Aphrodite, and in Phoenician Semitic language Ashtarte. Ashtarte, Aphrodite were fertility goddesses, goddess of love. So what are the symbols of Easter? Tell me. What are the symbols of Easter? Rabbits and eggs, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay.
They're offering also.
No, the thing is,
in the church,
what's
eggs,
that got to do with
Christianity? Rabbits are fertility symbols. Rabbits are very.
They have lots of.
They have little rabbits. They're very. They're good at the multiplication tables, and eggs is another part. You know, in all the countries, they paint eggs, hiding chocolate eggs. Is all fertility symbols in the pre-Christian era. And the word Easter is nowhere found in the Bible. So there was a cultural mix there.
In other words, better stick with Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, which gives... This is Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam. Clears the science of spiritual knowledge. Whereas in these other scriptures, they have some idea, but there's no scientific delineation of the personality of God. So there's no need to be really that much concerned with what they say. And people who are honestly, sincerely seeking for the truth, they'll appreciate that. That you're finding distributing books, so many Kerala Christians are taking, they see the books and they see there's something good here. They see the books and they like to take them. If we just, you can just show the first verse of Bhagavatam to anyone who's even slightly sincere and they'll appreciate it. You cannot fail to appreciate that this is profound. In this first verse of Bhagavatam, that clearly gives more knowledge than in the whole, just in the verse, what to speak of the purport, then more actual knowledge of Godhead than the whole Bible put together. Far more, just in the first verse. What is there in the Bible? Alpha and Omega. That's about it. He created everything. And the rest of it is... they don't really know much about God, and they most of it, what they say, they made it up. So we have the best knowledge, actually. Everyone will say they have the best knowledge, but just see it.
Even in the Bible, there's an objective criteria for determining which the best religion is. That religion is the best.
Yeah.
Which you get, to get pure love about it, which is not materially motivated, which is uninterrupted. That's the...
In Italy, often, well, when our devotees were first distributing books, Italy's a very pious and special place, more than Poland, even, and actually much more than Poland. People are very pious. I mean, they eat meat and everything, but they are. In Europe, it's a special country, and you see, you went there? You see so many churches, they're so beautiful, and the people are, and the people are so much open to this. So the devotees, when they were distributing books, they go town to town, village to village. The first place they'd go to was to the priests and the nuns, and they'd always take the books. And often the priests, they'd take a full set. And often when they came around again, the priests would invite them. You come. This happened several times. But you come and speak to our congregation. And you'd say, these people know more about God than we do. It was actually, this was going on, and actually the Pope had to send out a message to stop this. It was getting too much. So we had that experience in various countries, that the devotees, they'd often stay with the priests when they're traveling around. Sometimes the priests would be there playing the organ while they're singing Hare Krishna. People who are honest will appreciate this.
I think the effect in Italy is because of St. Francis of Assisi.
Maybe, yeah. I don't know so much about him. Yeah, you had more questions? Yeah.
Like a translation made by Prabhupada in his time, which I read now, is the same, but it's jumbled. And the sentences are being jumbled, which I read now in the Vedavist.
So what he hears in the lecture, when somebody is reading the translation, and when he reads in the book, it does not match, it's jumbled, the words are.
I mean, the words are reordered. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they're edited, yeah.
So why is it that?
Why is it done? Why have Prabhupada's books been edited? That's a big controversy, which will probably go on for the next 10,000 or so years. Well, there are various reasons why Srila Prabhupada's books were edited. If you want, you can... There's a paper... Jayadvaita Swami, who's the major culprit, if you want to call it that. I don't. But he has... written some. You can go to Jayadvaita Swami's website, and you can see every single change in Bhagavad Gita as it is, why it was made. You can see why it was done. The reason it was done.
Is he asking that when in the lecture they're reading from Prabhupada's book, or what exactly is he asking the question? Yeah. The transcript of the lecture not the same, or? I'm not clear on what he's asking.
Could you come a little closer?
You're saying the transcript of the lecture is not the same as what's being spoken? Or the when they read it from top of the book, it's not the same as...
Like the sentence which I translated in the lecture, which was in the beginning, and which I read now, it's like not in the beginning. It's in the second sentence or it's in the third sentence.
You mean, you're not talking about what was in Prabhupada's book, but you're talking about the transcript of the lecture. Oh, that's just a scribal error. he's talking about that somebody's transcribed the lecture, and when he's comparing the lecture to the transcript, it's not the same.
Yeah, well, that's common.
I've had that experience. Somebody transcribed something I wrote, and then I read it, I couldn't understand what I was saying. It didn't make any sense to me.
I think what I understand is, like, when Prabhupada gives class, some devotee will read the translation. So that reading of translation...
Is that what you're saying?
So that reading of translation, when you open the book and see what he is reading and what is there in current Bhagavatam book, are different. That's what you meant to
say. Talking about the book, or
yeah, book,
or,
and
or on the database.
Book.
On the database, I search for this. I search
on the book. Okay, I found that sometimes there's a difference between the database and actually the printed book.
Printed book.
Because the database has been OCR'd in, and there's mistakes, there's difference, there's just a human error.
So what are we discussing here?
That's what I wanted to know.
Srila Prabhupada's books have been edited. Srila Prabhupada, most of his books were composed by his dictating them. The earlier books, they were written by himself. They had the very first books that Srila Prabhupada brought to the West were the three volumes of Srimad Bhagavatam. They were composed in Indian English, which is not standard English, and with lots of typographical errors. The next editions were edited by his American disciples. One of Srila Prabhupada's disciples suggested that he could edit them, and Prabhupada, he approved of that, and then after that, everything that Prabhupada wrote, or later on, he mostly dictated, and it was transcribed, and that was edited. Now, there were problems with that system, because one thing is the devotees didn't always understand what Prabhupada said. Another problem, they didn't understand, that just like they may have heard a word and misheard it, the person who transcribed it. Another thing is that philosophically they may not have understood what Prabhupada said also. So in this way, various errors crept in. And apart from errors, there may be the way the sentences were constructed by the, or reconstructed by the editors may not have been very clear also. In other words, the editing may not have been up to the mark. So for this reason, and especially in the Bhagavad Gita as it is, and in other books, there were various things like the various transcripts got mixed up at various points, so that in some places the purports, which were supposed to go with one verse, went with another verse, or the translation of one verse went with another verse, or they gave the wrong reference for a Sanskrit verse quoted, or they didn't give the Sanskrit quoted when it was supposed to be quoted. There are many of them. For instance, in Bhagavad Gita, there's one line in which Lord Krishna, the Vibhuti Yoga, Lord Krishna is explaining his how he is manifested through the opulences of this world, in which one of them he says is Pitrinam Aryama Chasmi. Among the Pitris, I am Aryama. Do you know what a Pitri is? Prabhupada translates that as forefathers.
Pitri Devatas.
Yeah, Pitri Devatas. Well, no one in America at that time had ever heard of what a Pitri is. So they didn't understand what was being said, and so they did the best they could and transcribed. Prabhupada gave the translation, there is a planet of the Pitris, of which the foremost is Aryama. So the devotees, doing the best they did, doing a sincere job, wrote it down as there is a planet of trees, of which the foremost is Aryama. So there were some serious mistakes crept in due to innocent ignorance. Less innocent were things like some of Srila Prabhupada's first disciples. In the early days, Srila Prabhupada was very liberal in many ways to get people to take up Krishna consciousness, and many of the devotees coming mostly all from hippie backgrounds, they had long hair and beards, including the devotee who was editing the Bhagavad Gita as it is. His name was Hayagriva Das. He had long hair and a beard. So in one of the purports, Srila Prabhupada wrote about where cleanliness is being discussed. It stated that one should bathe regularly, keep one's clothes clean, shave regularly. Well, the devotee had a long beard, so he didn't like that part, so he shaved out the part that you should shave regularly. That wasn't such an innocent editing It was a motivated piece of
evidence. He couldn't believe it, but then he didn't go to the moon, so he changed that part in the easy journey to other planets.
That was also changed. So there were various changes, and in an attempt to put it in better form, considering that the original transcripts, in many cases, they didn't have the original dictation. They only had the original transcripts, which themselves had mistakes in them. Therefore, it was an attempt to put it back to or to put it closer to what Prabhupada said, which it has done to a large extent. But it will remain controversial, because some people say it shouldn't be changed at all, and we should keep the planet of the trees, it's sacred, although Prabhupada never said that, and it's not what Krishna said either, but some people have some strange ideas. There's one very important thing which I discovered, actually. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's one purport in which it's stated that one should not accept disciples. This is in the area where the Jare Dekho Tare Kaha Krishna Upadesh Amaragya Guru Hayatara Edesh, that Lord Chaitanya instructs that one should accept disciples, instruct people in the science of Krishna, and become a guru in this way. And in the purport, it's stated one should not accept disciples. Which is opposite to what Lord Chaitanya says. So in preparing this book on Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, in many cases, I consulted the... You see, Srila Prabhupada's purports in Chaitanya Charitamrita, they follow many of the purports. In many cases, they follow the purports of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati. So in many cases, I went back to the original Bengali, because Srila Prabhupada presented in a very simple way, and often there are very subtle points which are very complex, and I often want to include them in my book because I've tried to present in that way. And I saw that Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati said the opposite, that one should accept disciples. So I asked the archives, Bhaktivedanta archives, for the original transcript, and there it was. The word one should, it was there in the type transcript, one should accept disciples, and then someone, for some reason, by hand, sometimes they made adjustments by hand, they'd written in by hand, not, for some reason or other, which is lost in history now. So it's a major mistake. That's recited, that's the Ritvik Vadi cite this. But it's a major mistake, which in Prabhupada's books, which should be corrected. It was all done in 2 months, yeah. Most of them.
Marathon, is it 2 months or 18 months?
No, it's 18 books were produced in 2 months, which was 2 volumes of Bhagavatam and something like that. It was 2 or 3 volumes, because 2 volumes of Bhagavatam had come out already, and then Prabhupada said you have to put, and then there were, I think, 2 volumes of Bhagavatam and about 14 volumes or something of Chaitanya Charitamrita. And Prabhupada said, Rameshwar is back.
So they pushed it. They were on a marathon.
Yeah, they were doing it. They were literally working day and night. And it was done in a very rushed manner. And it's amazing the books came out as well as they did, considering the circumstances. I mean, I know I've been working on this book on Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur for, let's see, 24 years. And it's scheduled to go to the press. What day is it today? Monday? And Sri Giridhari is supposed to go to Shiva Kasi next Monday.
I better do my
book. With the book. Yeah, and we're still working on it. Still working on it. So, mistakes. There are mistakes, and it's a controversial issue. And there are some people who I consider to be fanatics who say that you shouldn't change it at all because Prabhupada's not there to check it. Well, some people say you shouldn't change it at all, and some people say, well, you shouldn't change it because there's not. But then, should it remain forever in the Bhagavad Gita as it is, with Prabhupada's name on it? There's a planet of the trees, and then people will either think that Either they'll think that Prabhupada just, what is he doing? They'll think either he's very foolish, which we don't want, or they'll think that his disciples are foolish, because why didn't they correct it? So something should, obviously something should be corrected. The thing about not shaving, that should be put back. The purport's in the wrong place. The wrong, they should be put in the right place, isn't it? And then if they give a quote from Shastra and they give the wrong reference, that should be corrected. The Sanskrit which has been left out, that should be put back.
There was one lecture, Srila Prabhupada was giving a lecture and some devotee was reading it. Prabhupada says, that's not right.
Right, they said cattle raising.
No, there's another one about rotten, but isn't in the Bhagavatam about rotten rice wine or something like that.
Uh-huh.
And now that says, that's not correct. What is it? They made a mistake. Correct that. Somebody, he noticed.
More than once, Prabhupada, when they read it out, Prabhupada said, that's a mistake, editing mistake, correct it. Should editing go on eternally? One thing to be considered is that English language is always changing, so probably in 300 years or so, there will have to be different editions in English. Just like if you tried to read, what is original Shakespeare anyway? But, or the original...
Chaucer.
Chaucer's Canterbury Tales, they're what, about 1300 years old? Something like that? Some of the first books written in English, they're completely non-understandable, the English that they were written in. You give them to anyone except... There are maybe less than 100 people in the world who can understand the English of that era, those who are, for some reason, they've specialized in early English. The language has changed so much, it's almost like a different language. And even before that, I think the first work written in something resembling English is called Beowulf. It's the language has changed so much, it's not understandable. I can't even understand a lot of things people say. If you go to different... I went to the West after about 8 years or something, and I came back to England, and there were so many different phrases people were using, which I didn't understand at all, because the language changes so fast in the modern age. I was left out. I couldn't understand it. So that's another consideration. There will... Anyway, I think we made a general point.
It will need to be retranslated then.
It will need to be,
retranslated into modern.
One project that can and should be done, which probably won't be done very soon, and apparently Srila Prabhupada said this, that my disciples will write purports on my purports. So there's a lot of work to do in writing purports to explain further various points. Maybe to clarify some things. I mean, it's unlimited. There's just like, for instance, last time I was in Salem, we read the purport, and there was a mention of some name in the purport. And I don't know, I asked the devotees, who does this refer to? And were you there?
Yes.
And no one...
Last year only.
Was it last year?
Yeah.
And no one knew which this name referred to. And then I looked it up in the Sanskrit dictionary. It's a name for Lord Shiva, which means... that he's garlanded with skulls. So that, like that, there's things you could put in the purport. No, it's another name. And then there are certain things which Srila Prabhupada writes, which are, they refer to the circumstance he was writing. Just like, for instance, there is that famous purport in which he writes that at the present time, our neighbor China is attacking the borders of India, and even now, people, most readers, won't know what Srila Prabhupada was writing about. So there could be a note said that this was written in 1962, I think it was, when China invaded Northeast India. So like that. There are so many things. So many things. Once you start, there's no end. Gopi Pranadana Prabhu, he's one of the foremost scriptural scholars in our movement, if not the foremost. He wants to start doing podcasts.
What kind of
podcasts. That means you dictate something and put it out on the internet and people can download it or hear it on the internet. He said everything has to fit within 7 minutes, whatever I say, but on various points in Prabhupada's purports, which people find difficult to understand. That's all. He'll start in the first canto, first chapter, first verse, and go through it. So that's a beginning on that project.
Yesterday, Guru Maharaj was reading the fourth canto in that Guru Maharaj is leaving the home.
Mm-hmm.
In that one of the purports, it says that talks about Haridwar. The spelling of Haridwar actually is it's written hardwar. I mean, the I is missing.
Yeah.
And it's mentioned 2 or 3 times in that. So such things, I think, you just can't, a person who is not from India will never understand, even if he searches for that place in the world map, he'll not be able to find that.
Haridwar.
It is H-A-R-D-W-A-R.
Haridwar.
Maybe that's the old English.
Yeah, maybe it's from that.
There's so many. It's like Bangalore. It's an anglicization of Bangalore.
Bangalore.
Ala, what is that? Ala.
Yeah.
Noor.
Actually, South India travels, many of the words, the Tamil words, the places, the names are all Tamil.
There are so many things. We need serious research and writing. There's lifetimes of work to do. Lots of work to do. That's only for people who are, it's largely for people who have like unnecessarily overactive brains. For most people, they can read Bhagavad Gita, chant Hare Krishna, and be happy. And but there are a certain class of people who like they doubt everything, or they want to know everything, or they're not. So they have to go on and on. There's no end. You at some point you have to just accept, all right. Prabhupada says chant Hare Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says chant Hare Krishna. Shastra says chant Hare Krishna. And you can say, some people will say, well, Prabhupada made this mistake, that mistake, that mistake. They'll go on and on and on. Then you can go on investigating this, that and the other. But you could also just follow what he says and go back to Godhead. It's a more recommended process. And if you want to be fully convinced in all respects that everything is completely to the mark, then there's no end, because the tendency to doubt, there's no end to it. Therefore, Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita more than once condemns the tendency to be overly doubtful. Ashada dhana purusha dharma syasya aprapya mang nivartante mrityu sangsara vartmani. Those who don't have faith, they don't attain devotional service, they don't attain Krishna. So blind faith is not good, then you're going to be misled. But also the tendency to doubt everything and everyone and you can never commit yourself to anything. So at some point you have to make some commitment. Just like with Srila Prabhupada, if you want, you can find faults. His godbrothers found so many faults. And if you want, you can see. This is the Mahabhagavat who was empowered by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. And even if to my vision there appears to be some fault, then I should understand I'm a rascal. And doesn't matter. Follow what he says, follow his instructions, you'll be benefited. I guess this editing question comes out, people say,
even in the beginning of the Bhagavatam, it says that those who are honest, even though there's some faults.
Yeah, this Grinanti Sadhavaha, Shinvanti Gayanti Grinanti Sadhavaha, that same purport, the invasion by China is there. This, even though imperfectly composed, Abhadhavatyapi, this will be except Prabhupada quotes that in his preface. Prabhupada knew that his English wasn't first class. He said, there are many difficulties by writing in a language with which I'm not fully familiar. I can't remember exactly the words. But nevertheless, persons who are
honest,
you will be accepted by purified, proper translated here, sadhava, purified men who are thoroughly honest.
Guru Maharaj, when we read, should we apply?
Speak a little loudly so that others at the back can
hear. When we read these books,
don't
like,
speak just to me, speak to the back there.
When we read Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, we try to use our common sense also.
Yes, wherever intelligence should be applied. At last weekend in Delhi, I mean, yesterday and the day before, I was speaking on this again and again. Use your intelligence, apply your intelligence, don't just believe blindly. Lord Krishna spoke to Arjuna. He could have said, listen, you jerk, I'm God, just do what I say. Just shut up and do what I say, I'm God. Otherwise I'll throw you in hell. That's more or less what a lot of Christians preach, the way they preach. But Lord Krishna appealed to Arjuna's intelligence. Try to understand it and then act. Do you understand? Then you act. So yes, an intelligence should be applied, but that intelligence should be guided by some basic faith also, not by rascal intelligence.
Logic and reason should be the basis of Shastra.
There should be some basic faith that there is God. Just like Srila Prabhupada would always present, we are controlled, we are not the controllers. So that base, and that there is knowledge, we have to receive that. There are people who know beyond our frog in the well knowledge, there is transcendental knowledge of reality beyond that which we can see, feel, hear, taste, smell, touch and imagine. So there is transcendental knowledge and there is a process to receive. So with that basic faith, we should hear and apply our intelligence. But the intelligence that is applied to always doubt, both to doubt Hari, Guru and Vaishnava, that is that intelligence will drag us to hell. That's actually not very intelligent. That means that we think that our intelligence is greater than everyone else's. We know better. Yeah.
Srila Bhaktivinoda Siddhanta say that instances of Shastra, for example, about where Krishna died, they're being shot in the foot simply to confuse and to bewilder atheists.
Yeah.
So they're trapped. They get trapped in their own doubts.
What's going on? The cricket team won a match, is it?
Marriage festival?
Marriage. Any excuse. Either the cricket team won, or if they lost, you bought the fireworks, so you have to do something with them anyways. Can't keep them until they win. Might be another year or so.
Mr. Bhaktisiddhanta said that these parts of the Shastra are meant to bewilder the
Yes, it's called Asura Vimohana. So, Hare Krishna. All right, well, I said we'd have about an hour. We've had about an hour. That's all for now, folks. Hare Krishna. Let's finish there.